Okay, we're on record. 1 Peter 5:2, I believe, is what I said we were. And I actually found my notes now. I know where they are because of last week. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain with, but eagerness. That there should, if every pastor and priest and preacher and minister were to do that, follow those little things there, the world would be a lot better. This section, if you'll remember from last week, is talking about elders, and I spent a whole lot of time explaining what that was. The Bible has its own definition of what they are, and then we made up our definition, and at times we get a little confused because we intermingle the two, and we think of elder and bishop in our terms, not in terms of the early church and what the writer meant. So what he's saying, well, remember, this is talking, thank you very much, this is talking about hard times and things that are coming. Well, he starts with, okay, let me talk to the leaders, because you're going to have to be helpful here. You're actually going to have to be some help. And because of the things coming, that exercise oversight, that is a, what it's saying is, well, you're responsible. So you might as well, I'm going to hold you responsible whether you oversight or not. So you might as well just go ahead and oversight, yeah, because you're going to answer for it. What you allow to happen, I mean, you can't, there's people you can't stop, but once again, as Ben and I were talking, there's an Ezekiel, I think it's three times in there where this is laid out clearly. He said to Ezekiel, I appoint you the watchman, I set you on the tower. And the watchman is the person who stood up on the wall to make sure nobody snuck up on anybody. His job was to stay awake, be vigilant. I mean, I think in like the Romans, if you fell asleep, they killed you. But you were to stand there and, well, so everybody else could sleep. You were vigilant. And what he said to Ezekiel, which I believe carries through, is warn the people what I tell you to warn them about. If you do, if you warn them and they don't listen, it's on them. If I tell you and you don't warn them, their problem is yours. I'm holding you responsible for how they're acting. And that's heavy stuff. And if you can spread that out and apply it to some of the things we're going through today, I mean, it's easy to sit and say nothing and just say, well, I'll just let it work itself out. But I don't think that I've been a ogre or an oversight monster, but there are times when I know it has to be done.
How do you judge when? Like, is there all kinds of tiny little things? Are you supposed
scripture
to constantly scream about little things?
Little things I pay no attention to. They work themselves out. Personality stuff, unless it's hurting somebody else, it's just personality stuff.
Otherwise, you're just going to be screaming.
Right. And that's what happens a lot of. There's micromanagement that goes on that just becomes like, oh, I'll just go talk to my wife. She'll tell me what's wrong with me. I don't really need you to do that. This is, for me and for most of these other things, what we're talking about here is orthodoxy. I mean, anything that's not heresy or dangerous.
Okay.
Scripture.
What about when you have, like, gay friends? What should we do?
Oh, right. Now, realize this is talking about a pastor's responsibility. This isn't. All of us have it. I have it a much stricter judgment. And he's serious.
Sometimes I feel like I should.
I will be held responsible if I don't tell somebody something wrong. Their sin will be put on me, is basically the way they're putting it, is how God says, I'm going to hold you accountable. That doesn't happen to you. You weren't appointed a watchman. What did Paul say? I have to preach the gospel. I don't have a choice. I don't do this because I want to. I do this because I have to. So there's no reward for me for doing what I'm there. Okay, I have a lot of responsibility for doing what I'm doing, and that's not a complaint, but I get no reward for being a pastor. God's not up there putting up a special little plaque for, you know, putting all my sermons on his refrigerator. I mean, that ain't happening. The rewards that I get will be the same as for you and for everybody else, that I do the Christian things that I was called to do as a Christian.
If you mess up, it gets
all right. So there's less reward, or as much reward, but more. As far as your question in general,
yeah.
You have no mandate to change anybody. If somebody asks you, tell them what you believe and why you believe it.
Well,
do it with love.
I tell him what I believe.
Yeah, I don't mean, don't chase him around and say, hey, you're going to hell, sinner. You know,
yeah,
I mean, that never works.
That. No, I don't do
yeah,
that.
But people do. And
you know, he's had it done to him.
Well, yeah, and I'm sure.
Yeah.
And that makes them gun-shy of us.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Satan knows what to do. He knows exactly where to hit. But it doesn't matter how wily he is. The power of God will overpower it.
Well, see,
humility crushes
know,
pride.
We both know, you know, that I'm in this court and he's in that court.
Yeah.
I mean, because he's
yeah.
a professed witch. So.
Well, yeah, that guy. I mean,
that
all you can do is keep living your life. It's not your job.
Well,
let
no,
the Holy
I don't,
Spirit.
I don't try to.
Do you pray for him?
Yeah.
Well, then that's.
You know, I've even
sincerely.
Prayer
yeah.
for him.
But yeah, I mean, there, your responsibility is to pray for him and care for him just as Christ prays for him, you know, and cares
right.
for him.
Right.
That beautiful thing about right before, in the upper room, I believe it's in John, where there's that long discourse where Jesus is praying for the disciples.
Oh, yeah. 17.
That's a beautiful, I mean,
oh,
it's chapters.
Oh, it's,
and
yeah.
it's that the heart of Jesus Christ, how he views us. And, you know, we always talk about the Lord's Prayer. Well,
yeah.
that's the Lord's Prayer,
it's
you know. And
that's my favorite thing. In the
what we call the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer.
Yeah. Right.
And, you know, I mean, I'm not going to argue. It's not fatal.
Yeah.
I mean, and I'm surely not going to change tradition, but understand it. And the prayer of prayers is always, Lord, your will, not mine.
Right.
You pray that prayer, you're there. If you could pray that and mean it in every situation, you're sanctified.
That's really hard to let
you
know
the Lord. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
yeah.
It's easy to pray when it's
yeah.
going the way you want it to.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, as you run in with the winning lottery ticket, Lord, your will, not mine. You know? yeah. Amen, sister. And that's why I always qualify it by no matter what situation you're in. Yeah. Realize, and this is an important part to what you're saying, when he's speaking to the elders of the church. This is not the world. My job is not to exercise oversight over the world. And boy, do we get messed up here. We try to impose our will and our beliefs on people. It is never meant to happen. And when we get political power, we do it. It all started, the worst thing that happened to Christianity is when Constantine converted and it became a political thing. And then we start killing people for the glory of God. And, you know, I don't know. We can't help ourselves.
The Jewish people are so hurt by the Crusades. It's not.
Oh, we always forget that, by the way.
Yeah.
We talk about the Crusades. Why should they?
Yeah.
The three groups that really got crushed. Well, you could see why there's problems with
yeah.
the Muslims. I mean,
yeah,
we went down there and started
yeah.
killing them. Get out of your own land because Jesus was born here.
Yeah.
The Jews, the persecution against the Jews in the Crusade was horrific. And the Anabaptist. Those three groups were just, they felt the pain and the sting of self-righteousness. They felt they were on the sharp end of the stick. Well, what I said, the pointy, God shouldn't let us play with pointy things, his word. He should never allow us to play with it because we hurt people.
Exactly.
You know, you're going to poke somebody's eye out, and boy, we literally did. And so when you hear people, this is why it's my core beef. I will, you know, I come back to it probably once a month. Stay away from the politics and integrating it with your theology. I'm not saying don't be political. Absolutely, you have a responsibility to know the facts as best you can. Vote your conscience. Do it realizing that people died so you can do it.
Right.
But when you start integrating it and raising it to the level of your theology, we do bad things. We shouldn't have political power. Yeah.
Like
yep. Yep.
They
and, you know, and they're going through it again. I mean, people
yeah.
are just,
I know.
For the glory of God. Yep. There's something wrong with us.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus died.
No,
that's how
yeah.
bad we are. There's the only yeah. way to save us.
If you don't believe it, why does it bother you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
yeah. yeah. yeah. Honestly. Anyway. Jesus said, by the way, my point on this is, I have never been granted any political authority over anything. I don't want it, I don't seek it, and I know I don't have it. This is not granting political authority to anybody, not to a bishop, a pope, or anyone. And man, did we prove that through. Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. Laying down your life is deeper and broader than dying. It is more than dying, though Christ did. It is putting the flock first. It's loving the flock. It is the denying of self for what God loves. And that's what love does, compared to infatuation. He commands leaders to exercise oversight, make sure things are done, being done right for the right reasons, in accordance with the Word of God. Now, you could really go overboard with that and grab every little thing. That ain't the point. It's stay away from heresy. Well, especially here and then. I mean, realize these people are being inundated with persecution. It's horrific. And there's all these goofballs running around. Christianity is new. The scripture isn't formed yet. When he writes this letter, he's writing scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, this is going to become our canon. So everybody's showing up trying to get power out of this movement. These people so adamantly believe it, they're dying for it. I mean, they're marching in. They are marching into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions, singing and praising God. That's power, and people see its power, and they want to get control of it. And so there's also my responsibility to make sure that doesn't happen. And all the elders in this church, all the people who are leaders, not just me, but my lay leader, you know, there's some responsibility that comes with that.
Quit.
Yep, I'm out of here. Take me off the tower. John 21:17, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This is talking to the guy. I'll put this here because this is the guy who wrote this letter. Jesus is talking to that guy well before he wrote the letter. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that's how sure he is. Search my heart. I know that you know I love you. So why do you keep asking me? And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus is connecting something that we don't want to do. If you love me, you will do for me what I want you to do for me. And what I want you to do for me is take care of them. That's what I want from you. And what the reason you're going to do it is because you love me. That's why you're going to do that. He obviously took it seriously because at this point, very close to his death, he's still writing letters to the sheep. This letter is tending to the sheep. So that little conversation between him and Jesus and everything that he went through before the crucifixion, denying him and all those things, all that was to build this so that this letter is written and we're sitting here reading it 2,000 years later and it's affecting our lives. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Paul writes this to the elders at Ephesus, compared to what Peter just said. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I'm putting you on the wall. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, in other words, take this very seriously, guys. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not to spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. A little more poignant than Peter's, but Paul was Paul. And I think it says it all. The savage wolves will come in among you, and not only come in among you, but they will come from among you. They won't come both ways. And what he's saying to them is, I'm going to make you responsible. I'm not making you. I'm telling you, you are. God has made you responsible to make sure that these wolves are checked at the door or shown the door. They either can't come in or they're told to go out. And that's a tough one. That making telling someone to leave, it. I don't ever want to have to do it, but I know that if I have to, I have to. But boy, you know, the Lord has spared me that. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. Oh, I actually put it in here. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, my people. The house of Israel is my people. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. So obviously they're doing something wrong. We're talking about, you're the guy who's going to go tell the people who are doing something they want to do, you can't do that no more. Yay. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. I'm going to make you responsible for his death. In other words, he's going to die here, but you're going to answer to me there. But if on your part warn a wicked man to turn away his ways, and he does not turn away from his ways, and he dies in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. What he's saying is you saved yourself. That's serious stuff. I mean, yeah. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Boy, anything that starts with that, you know, pay attention. Preach the word. That big buildup. By the power and glory of God, you know, thunderbolts and lightning, and, you know, the angels are swooping around. And then he says, preach the word. This is where we got lost, as far as I'm concerned. Pastors do a lot of stuff. Very few are preaching the word anymore, and very few see it as, just maybe a very few that I've seen. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I've just looked in the wrong place. But if we've lost anything, it's, you know, why aren't people going to church anymore? Why? There it is.
I kept going to different
parts. Why would you? I mean, if you're going to hear social jargon and political stuff, you could sit at home and turn the TV on.
You know what? People go to socialize.
So he gives this big buildup. He's talking about the living and the dead, the presence of God, the king, the kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. To do what? And nobody likes doing this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I understand what reprove, rebuke, and exhort mean. I was a police officer for 16 years. That's what I did for a living. It's the great patience and instruction part.
Yeah, right.
That, you know, explain why and do so knowing. And what brings you patience is understanding that that's me. You know, not viewing people as anything different than what the fight you had to fight. Their fight may be different, but the sin's all the same. Pride. Pride is the root of all of this. And how it manifests itself in you and how it manifests itself, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's what it is. So I hope people are getting the idea of how serious this is. I mean, book after book, scripture after scripture. And we're not taking it seriously. You know, I fear, Ben and I were just talking about this. I fear for some of my brothers and sisters who, I'm not mad at anybody. I don't dislike anybody because of how they believe on an issue. I'm worried about them, sincerely. You know, that they're going to have to answer for this. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. This is very sobering. I have to do all of that, and then this applies. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. There's nothing that I win. I have. So I'm responsible to do all those things, and I don't get anything out of it other than the sheer pleasure of knowing I did the will of the Lord. But what else is there? I've come to the point in my life where I don't know what else I want other than to know I please God, that I did what he told me to do and I did it the best I could do it.
And what you don't,
pictures of your grandkids.
Yeah.
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 Yeah,
there's a sweet reward. Yeah. Honestly, you're right. But I hope that brings some clarity and to the situation that presents itself. Now, I'm not called to be perfect, but I'm called to do this, to know what I'm talking about, and to live what I'm talking about as best I can, and then to make sure that the flock knows and is living, and to protect them from outside and from themselves. I'm responsible for that. And when it gets to the point where I can't do that, it's time to just, you know, really retire.
Aren't we called to be perfect, though?
Yeah. Well, in his time and his way.
Yeah.
Try.
You got to try.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah. But if you judge yourself by perfection, you will live in an entire life of agony and depression and sadness.
I was going to say, is it even possible for a human being to be perfect?
Yes, it will be. It's destined. There's no way you can be glorified by God and sit on his throne with him without being perfected. He won't allow it. Oh, no. There has been debate over that. Vast majority of Christian scholars would say no. John Wesley said, I say it's possible. Well, what we're talking about is complete sanctification, total sanctification in this life. John Wesley said, the only reason I say it's possible, because if I say it's impossible, it means God can't do something. So I will give him that one.
Before you die, it's like, dang, there, you got to the point, now you can die.
Basically what John said is, I guess it's possible because God can do anything, but I never met one, you know, and I include myself. It is the conundrum of God using imperfect things to do his perfect will. It is a real conundrum. It just fascinates me. That, more than anything, proves his power. That he could use us to get his will done. Yet, in fact, we are us. Yeah. Despite that. That's amazing. As we said, Ben, he's really smart.
Sometimes our imperfections almost.
He uses them.
Help.
Oh, yeah. When somebody else sees that you had a struggle with what they're struggling with, it takes away that shame. And that, see, I haven't said this in a while, but I'm going to do it. Satan is a real bitch. I mean, he just one mean, nasty. Not only does, just look at the first temptation, you know, he knows what's going to happen to them and he wants them there. He wants them to fall. He wants them to die. He wants to hurt God by hurting what God loves. And he just weasels through telling all the lies we want to hear. And then when we fall, after he talked us into it, go ahead, do that. Go ahead, do that. Then he says, oh, what did you do? You can't be forgiven for that. It is a right and a left. It's a jab and a hook. It is one follows the other, and that shame will destroy your life. The shame that we all live in, but your shame is worse than everybody else's. Your shame, oh my goodness, if people knew what you were. What's it matter if people know? God knows, and he loves you, you know, and he wants to deliver you from that too. And yet, that is so hard to let go of. The things I've done, God, how can you love me? How could you use me? Look what I did. Yeah. And of course, he's right there going, did you just do that again after you said? He's a bitch, man. He just is. And he wants you hurting. He wants you just crawling in shame so that you're non-functional. That's what he wants. And Jesus Christ said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. I know when the nails were driven through his hands, he knew. He knew what you had done. He knew what you're going to do. He knew that you would fail. He knew these things. He did it anyway. He said, yeah, I'm
I heard it said that I was the only human.
Yes.
He would have done.
Knowing everything that you ever did wrong, knowing everything you would do wrong after you called him your Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. We call him Lord, and then we act like he's not. You know, then we say, no, I got this one. I'm the Lord right now. And yet he still wants to deliver us from that sin and that shame. I mean, once you've repented, the shame is gone. That is how it's supposed to be. I mean, shame may bring you to repentance, but once you bring it before the Lord and give it to him, it's his. You have no right to hold on to the shame. It's gone. You soil the blood of Jesus Christ when you say, you can't do that for me. But there is someone always whispering in your ear, just wanting to drag you down. You're the lowest of low. You are the worst of worst. Your sin is always the worst. And he's saying that to everybody who's doing something different. It doesn't matter. It is pride manifest. It is just what it is.
Isn't it worse, though, for those of us, you know, born of very critical parents, we criticize could do nothing right.
Life surely teaches that, and Satan uses those things in life to teach us that. Absolutely. But the only thing worse than that is not coming to repentance. The only thing worse than coming to repentance and then not trusting God for that he would do what he said he would do if you repented. Not believing and trusting that. That's an insult, you know. Well, then why are you repenting, you know, if you're not going to believe it? The only thing worse is not repenting. I say, and I mean this, probably 20 times a day or more. Sorry, Lord. I mean, say it. I just thought somebody drove by, I gave him the finger, and I'm, oh, man. You know, and that's just the lightest of it. You know, I said or did something or thought something, and I just, oh. And it's just like, and I could feel Satan going, oh, Pastor Jeff, oh, you know, and I'm like, you know, and I want to, and I just, you know what, God, you knew this, you accepted me anyway. And what we said about, Kevin brought up a great point, and I will tell you, and I'll leave with this, Kevin brought up a great point that I always view it this way, people can dispute it if they want. You shall be holy as I am holy. That is how it is worded, you shall be. That can be taken, the word shall can be taken two ways, and I take it both ways. One, you should be. Two, you will be. Shall be holy. It's not just a command, it's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. I stand on that. It's my hope. That's why the burden is easy and the yoke is light. He's fixing me. If he wasn't fixing me, it would be overwhelming. I don't want to go into eternity and keep feeling God. Make me nothing. Just let me be stardust. I don't want to be this forever. That would be the cruelest thing. to be in God's presence and to fail as I look him in the eye, you know, I don't want that. And I don't think this life taught me that I don't want that. It's the thing I don't want. And I had to fail a lot of times to come to the point for that to be the desire of my heart. When it says you will see Christ and you see him as he is, you'll be like him. That's what I want. That. I don't want the power to raise the dead. I don't care about the streets of gold. I don't care if I get money out of the mouth of a fish. I don't care if I walk on water. I just want to be able to do the will of God. I want to be able to pray and say with all my heart, Lord, your will, not mine. Then I will be like Christ because I'll see him as he is. That's all I want out of this, but that is everything. This is like saying, you know, I want all the money in the world. That's all I want. I want to be able to do the will of God. I want to be an extension of his will. That's what I want. And if my neck stopped hurting, that would be nice too, but we'll leave it at that. Let's pray. Father, keep doing what you're doing, however it has to be done. We none of us want to leave here with any of our pride still intact. I know that what we're asking for is a hard thing, but we also know it's a glorious thing. Thank you so much for the things you've taught us. Thank you for bearing with us with your love is patient and you are love, so I guess that's why you do it. Thank you. And continue to do so. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to do this and giving us this opportunity. And I ask you to watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help us to glorify your name in what we think, what we do, and what we say. In Jesus' name, amen.